Happy Easter, Linden Road!
Good morning, church. Welcome. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, that's what we say this day. Such great news that is. And so I want to welcome you. And if this is your first time, we want to extend a special welcome to you and say thanks for checking us out. So indeed, he has risen. And so we're so grateful on this Easter morning. And as we lean into this celebration one more time, try to see if we can think in our own way what it would have been like to be there that morning back in Jerusalem in 33 AD as the sun came up and the women went to the tomb. But even what led to that, I mean, you can imagine for 3 years, Jesus' disciples followed him all over and saw him do amazing miracles. We talked about a couple weeks ago the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. And yet we also think of all the times that Jesus taught and what that must have been like and people to have experienced that. And even the idea of walking, as we talked last week in Palm Sunday, as the crowd and the disciples and the religious leaders experienced that Palm Sunday, there were many that were unsure. In fact, all three of those groups we looked at. We read in Scripture paints an amazing picture of what and how magnificent that morning must have been. And yet we weren't there. And so we have to depend on the biblical accounts to help us better understand. And so please hear the Word of God.
Good morning. Today we will be reading John 20, verses 1 through 18. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance. She ran at once to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, gasping for breath. "They took the master from the tomb. We don't know where they've put him."
Peter and the other disciple left immediately for the tomb. They ran neck and neck. The other disciple got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. Stooping to look in, he saw the pieces of linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter arrived after him, entered the tomb, observed the linen cloth lying there, and the kerchief used to cover his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but separate, neatly folded by itself. Then the other disciple, the one who had gotten there first, went into the tomb, took one look at the evidence, and believed. No one yet knew from the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The disciples went back home.
But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept and knelt to look into the tomb and saw two angels sitting there, dressed in white, one at the head, the other at the foot, where Jesus' body had been laid. They said to her, "Women, why do you weep?"
"They took my master," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." After she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him.
Jesus spoke to her, "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for?" She, thinking that he was the gardener, said, "Sir, if you took him, tell me where you put him so I can care for him."
Jesus said, "Mary," turning to face him. She said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," meaning teacher.
Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God."
Mary Magdalene went, telling the news to the disciples. "I saw the Master!" And she told them everything he said to her.
I'm so grateful for our children to share in this amazing scripture. But, you know, it's interesting as they read it, and I don't know if you saw it, but, you know, the Gospel of John is written by, John. And it's interesting that six times in this Gospel, he actually talks about himself. Now, what's interesting about that is he never mentions himself by name, but he always talks about himself as being the one that Jesus loved. And I just think it's kind of humorous, actually, that John is sort of caught up in that a little bit. And I get it. But even in the reading this morning, there were three times where he talked about the other disciple, which is himself. Yet he won't name himself by name. And then even the competitive nature there was between he and Peter as they ran to the tomb. And of course, you know, John points out that he got there first, and that he was also the one that looked in the tomb to find it empty first. And so in that, it's just a beautiful, beautiful story of what happened that morning. Yet, we weren't there, but at least John gives us a better perspective of what it looked like. And so this morning, as we talk about Easter, and we talk about the empty tomb, I just want to lay out a couple ideas, three in particular, of what that says to us living today in 2021. Why does it matter, and why do we celebrate it? And the first point that I want us to see is this simple idea that God's love is unconditional. It's a simple statement, but it has huge impact on how we see ourselves as human beings, how we see ourselves as men and women in our own brokenness. I mean, to be quite honest, it's a hard concept to understand, because when we think about all of our other relationships, they're all transactional. In other words, there's something that we get out of it. We give up something to get something. I mean, think about it for a moment. You go to work and you receive a paycheck, and that's transactional. You tip the waiter at the restaurant or the waitress, and that's because of the good service they give you. In fact, that's transactional. Our students, as they go to school, as they learn online, they're attempting to do their good work so that they can get good grades, and that will provide an opportunity for them to go to college and provide for their families with a good education. And yet I know we all have relationships, I'm sure friendships, where maybe it seems really one-sided, where it really is like we're giving most of it, which we're putting in the most effort, and yet even that shows it's transactional. And our everyday relationships are transactional. I mean, every aspect is all about, I give something to get something. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we just need to understand, because sometimes that can create a problem as we look at who God is and his love for us. Marriage is transactional. We stand in front of family and friends. And on that day, as bride and bridegroom, we make vows to each other. But even in that, it really is transactional and not unconditional. Unconditional love is something very simple. It's simply that we don't expect anything back, and that's the way God's love works. In Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for the upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You see, the reality is, and we've talked about this before, but we need to be reminded that we had nothing to offer God. And that it's interesting, I love the words here, where it was in the right time. Even the Gospel of John reminds us that Jesus took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood, took on our humanity so that he could offer up his life to pay for our sins. And yet we need to be reminded that there's nothing we can do to earn his love, nothing. It's unconditional. There's nothing that we can do, more or less. There's not more actions we can take or less actions we can take that will change his love for us as his people. And so it needs to be said too that on that resurrection morning 2,000 years ago, the stone was going to roll away. It was just going to happen. He was always going to save us. It's part of the story that even is promised as early as we see in the book of Genesis. And so the question on really all of this is how are we going to respond? How will we respond to what he has done for us? So first, God's love is unconditional. And then I want us to see that God's power is bigger than my problems. And so even over these many months, as we've been in this pandemic, and working through political tensions and racial tensions and economic tensions, we've tried to offer just a settled view on the world that God's in charge and that he is bigger than anything we're going to face. And to be honest, most of our problems we faced, if we really are honest, are really first world problems. I mean, the one problem in most homes is like, where is the remote, right? I've lost the remote. And when you don't have this, it's like life is toast in our homes, because everything is controlled. The stereo and the TV and the channels and the DVD player, all that is controlled with this device. And if we don't have that, oh my goodness, it really makes for a difficult time. It's also our cell phones, right? All that we push through with it. I mean, the reality is if we get to the end of a day after a hard work day and we get home and we put the phone on the charger because it's only got 7% battery, we get panicked because when the phone's on the charger, it won't reach to the couch we're sitting in or the chair we're sitting at or the table we're doing some work at. And so we have to sort of lean in and try to just make it work. Or even when the battery meter is at 1%, we aren't quite sure what to do. We may have some work we need to do, especially in this season as we've leaned on our portable devices so much more. And so we sort of ration the use of the phone like somebody rations water on a hot summer day. Yet we need to see, too, that in Jesus' situation, when he was on the cross on Good Friday, as he's there on the cross and dying, there are people around him at the foot of the cross that the stories tell us that are trading for his garments, and he isn't even dead yet. And that even his disciples, we know, have scattered. And so he's really there by himself, and he dies. And so as he dies, even Mark says here, then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. You see, being dead is a pretty big problem, right? So we know this about death, is that it's the most powerful weapon that the evil one has. In fact, the scriptures call death the last enemy. And so overcoming death was the most natural thing for God to do as the creator and as the author of life, is to show us that he had victory over that. For many, death can create fear. It could be not just death of a friend or a family member, but it could also be death of a dream or a desire or an opportunity.
I'm afraid of not knowing my purpose.
I am afraid of being inadequate to face life's challenges.
I'm afraid of storms.
I'm afraid of not being the best teacher that I could be.
Especially since my husband has died, I've had a fear of loneliness and insecurity.
I'm afraid of the darkness.
I'm afraid of missed opportunities.
I am afraid that I will never be good enough.
I'm afraid of losing those that are close to me.
I'm afraid of not being enough.
I used to be afraid of failure.
I was afraid of losing a loved one.
I was afraid of being a sufficient godly mom.
I was afraid of telling people no.
I was afraid of being anxious.
I was afraid of failure.
I was afraid of being unknown.
I was afraid of being lonely.
I was afraid of inadequacy.
I was afraid of death.
I was afraid of not being good enough.
Jesus has conquered my fear of being alone because he shows me that he's always with me.
I no longer fear being inadequate because Jesus has shown me that he is more than enough.
I'm no longer afraid of not being good enough because I am his workmanship.
Jesus conquered the fear of being unknown in my life by reminding me I am a child of God and I was fearfully and wonderfully made.
I was afraid of insignificance, but Jesus gave me purpose.
Jesus conquered my fear by walking ahead of me and giving me new mercies every day.
Jesus has taught me that my identity is in him and he is more than enough.
I no longer fear death because Jesus is risen.
And so for us as human beings, we need to see that God wants us to experience his power in the midst of our problems. Again, that's why over the many months we looked at, even most recently, the idea of anxiety and how do we have hope in a world that just seems so out of control. And even over the summer, looking at the political unrest, and before that, looking at the racial tensions. One of the stories earlier in the Gospel of John is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus tells Lazarus' sister, Martha, what? I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me, believes in me, will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? We need to see with clarity the power of God over our problems, even over the idea of death. And so we say God's love is unconditional, and then we say God's power is bigger than my problems. This third point that we take away to be reminded that God's future for us is better than what our past was. That when we live in the moment that's filled with trials and tribulations and difficulties, that really it can be hard for us to look to the future with confidence on how tomorrow can be any better. And I know that's been part of the trouble and the difficulty we've had over these many months is like, when is this going to let up and we move into a whole new understanding? That's why it's really important that on this Easter Sunday, we really settle in on this idea that God has got it. In fact, Jesus promises us that he has overcome the world. And even this idea in the book of John where he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you I am going to prepare a place for you? And see, the reality is, I think where it gets difficult for all of us is to really understand and see that God has amazing things in store for our future. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So again, we can't wrap our minds around it, and it's so difficult, and especially when we think about what Jesus did on the cross and what it meant for him to resurrect from the dead on Sunday morning, because in him we have what the great Puritan writer calls the death of death in the death of Christ. The death is now conquered. And so when we think about this in the context of our future, we need to see that, first of all, the Linden Road as a church. Yeah, we've been here for 202 years, and in this season, things have become sort of interesting. That's one word, right? We know that God still has a plan that he's unveiling in this new season. It's even true for you as an individual that the life that you've lived up to this point is really only a fraction of what God has for us and for you. And so we need to be reminded that God's future is immeasurably better than your past, that our best days literally are yet ahead of us, whether you're 8 years old or you're 80 years old or you're like our church, 200 and some years old, that there's still things that God's going to do in a fresh and new way. Knowing that God's love is unconditional, we need to see why that matters. Because you see, each of us, the one thing we share is that we're broken and we're sinful, right? Any sinners online? I put your hand up, because it's all of us together. And that's not judgment. It's just an understanding that we all share in this idea that we're going to physically die. And the reason for that, Paul says here, what? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's our hope. That's the hope of the resurrection. And then the idea that we know from this verse from John chapter 3, verse 16, many of us have memorized it. You know, how is eternal life attained? How do you find eternal life? Well, John says, for this is how God loves the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so it's about having faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. You see, our future begins by receiving God's unconditional love for you and for me. It's an individual action that we have to take. You see, Paul says what? We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, he says. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. And so as we sort of land on this resurrection morning, once again, many of us have seen this morning and we've experienced it and we've celebrated it. I want to make sure that we don't walk away this morning without receiving God's unconditional love through faith, to actually act on that. It's clear from the invitation in the Gospels and in Paul's writings that we all have access to life, that we can receive it, but we need to receive it by accepting, by receiving through faith. And so this morning, I just want to invite you to make that decision if you've not already made it. And maybe you need to recommit. I mean, especially in the season of COVID, how complicated our faith journeys have been. And maybe we felt far from God. But this morning, maybe you need to come back to what the faith is all about. And so together, let's pray.